So Revelation chapter 17, we'll back up to verse 1 to get a running start. So Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 says this, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the wilderness, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." And something interesting about this is, even though she's described almost as royalty, honestly, she's still just a prostitute. Verse 5, "And on her head, or on her forehead, a name was written, 'Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. And so we left off there last week. And so now the rest of this chapter is going to talk about this. And what's very interesting to me is the angel says to John, "Why did you marvel?" John was marveling about what he saw. We talked about that last week. And something to keep in mind, this woman and the beast are inseparable. They're related. And here's what we've been talking about. This woman represents the false religious system. The false religious system that the beast, that is the Antichrist, is going to use to gain power. To gain power, so there's going to be a one-world religion. And we've talked about this. I don't have to review this again. But how you look around today in our culture, there is this move for not only globalism in the economy, we'll talk about that next week, but there's globalism in the sense of one religion. You hear the Pope talking about all religions are the same, all coming together, even Islam and others, okay? There's this idea of that. So the woman is the false religious system, and the beast that she's going to ride on is the Antichrist. But something I want to share with you about that. The beast is not only a man, he's also a kingdom. The beast represents a kingdom that's coming as well, too, the Antichrist kingdom. Now, verse 8, "The beast that you saw," so this is the angel speaking to John, giving him kind of the interpretation of this, "the beast you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." Now, perdition means destruction. It's a word that's very interesting. It's the word apolia in the Greek. Let me read something to you about this. The Greek word apolia was used of loss, then of total ruin or eternal destruction. It is used in the New Testament, especially of its final punishment of the wicked in the lake of fire. Since a kingdom is composed of people, it means that both the Antichrist and his followers will suffer the same fate. The end, then, is eternal loss. Now listen, this is very important, and you need to hear this. Choice determines destiny, or choice determines your direction, where you're going to end up in your life. How many people can say that you've made bad choices in your life? How many people say you can make good choices? Like, one of the best choices I made was to marry my wife. Marrying me was probably one of her worst choices. Just kidding. But choice determines destiny. So you either choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or to reject him. If you reject him, your destiny is hell. If you choose to receive Christ as your Savior, your destiny is heaven. It's pretty simple stuff. There's no gray area. It's that simple. See, the Bible's not that complicated, guys. We make it complicated because we try to, like, you know, change it and make its permutation to fit our lifestyle, right? That's not how it works. Now, again, verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth." Again, I've said this, I'll say it again. When you see that term, that phrase, "dwell on the earth" or "earth dwellers," that is talking about people who are unbelievers, "will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now, remember when I talked about before that the devil or Satan is a counterfeiter. If you recall, all the way back in Revelation chapter 1, in describing Jesus, it talks about, or it says this, it says in Revelation 1:8, every time I turn, my pages stick. Anyway, it says this, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And in a real sense, here in chapter 17, verse 8, it's almost like this is a counterfeit to that, where it says, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay? It's a counterfeit. Now, verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. And the way the Greek is constructed here, it's looking forward to what's about to be said. So if you want to have wisdom, here it is. Here's what's about to be said. The seven heads are seven mountains on which which the woman sits. And so the idea here is the seven heads are seven mountains. Now, some say that this seven hills, because there are seven hills in Rome, so they say it's Rome. But here's the issue with that. The word mountains there in the Greek is literally means mountain. There's another word they use for specifically hills. And so this word is specifically for mountains. And something to keep in mind, in Bible, oftentimes, when mountains are described, they're speaking of a kingdom or a government. Okay? And so, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So, who's sitting on these mountains or these governments is this false religious system. We've talked about it. It starts all the way back in Genesis at the Tower of Babel by a guy named Nimrod. His name means rebellion. And so what is religion? Religion is man's attempt to relink with God on man's terms. It's you're rebelling against the true and living God. You want religion or a relationship with God on your terms. That's not how it works. Now, verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was, verse 11, is not, and is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition or destruction. Real clear, isn't it? Verse 12, then the ten horns, and every time you see about a horn, that represents power and authority. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Okay, let's back up here. Now, what is it describing here? Well, there are many opinions about what he's talking about here. Here's my best stab at it, and here's where I think it is. What he's talking about is he's talking about the Gentile empires of the earth. So the first one would be Egypt. And who was the king of Egypt? The Pharaoh, right? The second was Assyria. And who is the king of Assyria? The Assyrian king, okay? The third is Babylon. And who was the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebi, as I like to call him. Four was the Medo-Persian Empire. And who was their king? Cyrus. Then you have five, the Greeks, the Grecian Empire. Who was their king? Alexander the Great. How many of you guys ever heard of Alexander the Great? Yeah. And then six was Rome. And who was the king of Rome? It was the Caesars, right? And so what's happening here? Well, this is spoken about by Daniel the prophet. Let me read this to you. It seems better to accept the interpretation of many who believe that the five fallen, are the empires to be the Egyptian, that's one, the Assyrian, that's two, the Babylonian, that's three, the Medo-Persian, that's four, right? And then the Roman Empire fell, that's five. That's five, okay? I'm sorry, I skipped the Greeks. It's the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, and the Greeks. That's five, sorry. And the sixth would be the Roman Empire. Rome, thus, would be the one that is. So listen very carefully what it says here. He says in verse 10, there are also seven kings, five have fallen, one is. So presently, as John is writing this letter, what empire is he in? The Roman Empire. So one is. The one is not yet come would compare with the feet of the iron clay and the great Babylon image of Daniel chapter 2. That is our present world arrangement of nationalistic states, some strong, some weak or brittle, and all falling to be able to stick together. So how many of you guys have ever read the book of Daniel? Any show of hands? If you didn't, you're not okay. You remember in Daniel chapter 2 that God gives Nebuchadnezzar that dream and Daniel interprets it? It's that statue where the head, the golden head, is Babylon, okay, represents Nebuchadnezzar. Then the silver torso, that is the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the, like, kind of like the bottom part of the body, the bronze, that is Alexander the Great. That is the Greeks. And then you get to the legs, the two legs, the iron legs. Those represent the Roman Empire. Now, for those of you who don't know history, Roman Empire split to east to west. The Roman Empire was never really conquered. You know why the Roman Empire fell? It imploded. It imploded. You want to know why it imploded? There's many reasons. One of them is debt. The other is allowing immigrants to overrun their empire. That's what history says. Another is that 10 of the last emperors were homosexual. Another reason was morality kind of went out the window. There was pedophilia, all kinds of things going on. The people were entertained. They called this term called bread and circuses. As long as I can go to the bread and circuses and be entertained. Does it sound familiar? But it never was conquered by another nation. It fell because it imploded. And then in Daniel chapter 2, it talks about these feet, these 10 toes. They're mixed of iron and clay. And like I just read, the reason iron and clay is they're not really that strong, but they're not really that brittle, and it's not going to last forever. These 10 toes in that statue in Daniel chapter 2 are the 10 kings they're talking about here. This is that final empire. And that final empire is going to come to power in the last days. There's going to be 10 nations. Most feel that it's a revived Roman Empire. Now, or some would say the European Union today. Do we know for sure? No, we don't know for sure yet, but we'll see at some point. But this these 10 nations that come together, from those nations, the Antichrist is going to rise. How do I know this? Pastor, how do you know that? You know how I know it? From the book of Daniel. So turn to Daniel chapter 7. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, Daniel. If you turn to Ezekiel, then go right. Daniel's after Ezekiel. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. And it says this: in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, this is the king after Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That would be the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 4, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifting up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, spoiler alert, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Babylonians there, okay? Now, verse 5. And then suddenly another beast, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they thus, and then said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Number two nation they're describing here is the Medo-Persians. So if you follow history, the Babylonians came into power, they took over the Assyrians. Then after the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians came and took over Babylon. If you've been coming on Wednesday night for Isaiah, we've been talking about some of this. So you guys are way ahead of everybody else. That's why you should come Wednesday night. Anyway, verse 6. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which was on its back, 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And why a leopard? Because a leopard is fast. And those of you who know your history, Alexander the Great, the head of the Greeks, conquered the known world by the time he was 32. And you know what happened to him? He was depressed because he had nothing more to do, so he basically drank himself to death. Then verse 7. After this, I saw night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And we're going to talk about those 10 horns in a moment. Now, verse 8, I was considering the horns. Now, listen to this very carefully. I was considering the horns, these 10 horns on this beast, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. So look, think like this. There's 10 horns, okay? 3 of them get subdued by one, and a little horn comes from that. Do you want to know who that little horn comes, who that is? That's the Antichrist. That's the beast. That's the future world leader that's coming. And then it says, and there, in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous or great words. And so the Antichrist is going to come. Remember, the Antichrist is the instead of Jesus Christ. He's going to come and speak great words. I'm going to bring world peace. I'm going to bring the nations together. Oh, I'm going to, all religions are all the same. We're all going to come together. Right? Those are great words. They're pompous words. Now, skip down. Wrong side. Skip down to verse 17. So then it says this, those great beasts, which are four, are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, forever. Verse 19, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke into pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And by the way, the Roman Empire, historically, they leveled everybody that came in contact with them. They were like a machine, okay? Ultimately, they, in AD 70, there was a general by the name of Titus Vespasian who destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and the city. And then for about 1,878 years, the Jews weren't in their land, and then all of a sudden, in 1948, Israel was declared a nation again, and God's been bringing the Jews back to the land since then. Interesting. In other words, biblical prophecy is being fulfilled in our time, guys. Now, verse 20, and about the 10 horns, I'm glad you asked, about the 10 horns that were on its head, about the other horn which came up, before which were three, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words or great things, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, came, and a judgment was made in the favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Notice what it says there, the whole earth. And trample it and break it into pieces. The 10 horns are, listen, 10 kings who arise from the kingdom. In other words, a revived Roman Empire. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. Verse 25, then he shall speak again pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand from times and half a time. In other words, 3.5 years. Remember, we talked about this when we started Revelation. This time period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period is 7 years. There's the first 3.5 years, then there's second 3.5 years. Okay, so that's where we get this idea that these 10 horns, these 10 toes from that statue in Daniel 2 are 10 nations that rise up in the last days, and from three are going to be put down, and from that, the Antichrist is going to rise. Do I know who those nations are? I have no idea. Nobody does. I'm betting all we're not going to be here for this as the church. Now back to Revelation 17. Back to Revelation 17. Now, what's interesting, guys, as I said, the beast is not only a man, but he's a kingdom. Now, in this case, here in verse 11 of chapter 17, he says, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven, which is going to perdition. So remember, I said, there was Egypt, there was Assyria, there was Babylon, there was Medo-Persian, there was Greek, there was Rome, then a revived Roman Empire, and then from that revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist is going to come, and there's going to be an eighth kingdom, the kingdom of the beast, or the Antichrist. Now, what's interesting here in this, in verse 11, it says, and the beast that was and is not. Now, remember in Revelation 13? Remember Revelation 13, it says this in verse 3? It says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. See, the Antichrist, there's going to be some kind of a false resurrection where the whole world is going to see this and marvel at this beast. Remember, the beast is the Antichrist. He's the instead of Jesus Christ. So he's going to counterfeit what Christ really did. You follow me so far. If I've lost you, sorry. I don't mean to. And then also in the same chapter of chapter 13, go to verse 12. So verse 12, it says this. It says, and he exercises, this is talking about this false prophet, this second beast. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it, what does that mean? Unbelievers, in it to worship the first beast who was wounded or who was deadly wounded was healed. Now here's the thing. So we talked about the Antichrist. Then there's a second beast, the false prophet. If you want to know more about him, go back on our website and listen to Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. We talk all about this false prophet. But the false prophet points to the beast. And the false prophet and the beast are going to use this false religious system, this woman that we've been talking about for weeks, to come to power. To come to power. What are two things you're not supposed to talk about at Thanksgiving? Politics and religion. Why? Because it stirs up emotion. It stirs up passion, you know, either positive or negative, doesn't it? How many of you guys have ever, and you're not supposed to do it at work either, right? I don't listen. I talk about Jesus all the time. But here's the point. Revelation 17 is about religious Babylon. Revelation 18, that we start next week, is about political Babylon or commercial Babylon. See? Two things you're not supposed to talk about. But they have such an influence in our life, don't they? Because look, there's many of us who will sit here today and say they're Christians. Oh, I profess Christ as my Savior. And then you leave here and you live like hell the rest of the week till you come back Sunday morning. There's many of us who do that. And do that for years. And we pay consequences for that. But here's the thing. God is a loving God. God is not the God of second chance. He's the God of multiple chances. Anybody attest to that? If you ask God to forgive you, he will. And here's the thing I want you to understand too. And some of us forget this. If you need help, ask God to help you, and he will. He will help you if you ask him. But see, the problem is we don't ask him. And the other problem is we ask him, and we don't like the answer he gives us. Because God knows us better than anybody. He's going to tell Jeremiah the prophet, I'm going to give you a preview for Wednesday night. Before I formed you, I knew you. Think about what's being said there. He knew Jeremiah before he formed him in his mother's womb. God knows every single one of you here this morning. He knows. He knows what you do when you leave these four walls. He knows what you do in the darkness. He knows what you do in the light. He sees it all. And see, that's why God calls everybody as an individual. He calls us as an individual, and then we become a part of a greater and bigger family, the body of Christ, or the family of God, in a sense. But here's my point. The Lord will help you if you are struggling, but you got to ask him, and you got to let him work in your life. Now, again, back to Revelation 17, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and as of the seven is going to perdition or destruction. And look, this is what's crazy. We read this in Revelation 14, right? The angel made the proclamation. Basically, you take this mark, you follow this beast. Where are you headed? You're headed to eternal fire. See, you have a choice. I just read this a few minutes ago in the beginning of this. We have a choice every day. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to follow? You know what? Nothing breaks my heart more than this. We've baptized many people now over the last couple years. And yet some of them, bye-bye, they wander off. And I have no idea what's going on in their life. Sometimes they wander off for good reasons. They go to college, that kind of thing, okay. But a lot of times they just wander off because, I don't feel like going to church anymore. I don't feel like following the Lord anymore. Well, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. I know. You got baptized and because you wanted to profess that you were following Christ, and then you let the enemy tell you, you know what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live anymore. See, you're good. See, baptism doesn't save you. Being a Christian, receiving Christ saves you. You get baptized to proclaim to everybody around you, your family, your friends, everybody, the public, to say that I'm following Christ now. I've decided to follow him. I'm changed. That's why you're put under the water, in a sense. Your old life has been put under the water, and then you're raised to new life in Christ. That's what baptism is all about. Oh, I just gave you the whole meeting. There you go. But nothing breaks my heart more when people just disappear. and you don't know what happened. Like I said, sometimes it's blessed disappearing, that is, they went off to college or something like that. But most times it's not that. Most times they just decided, I don't need it anymore, I'm good, which is really sad. You know, I was at the pastor's conference this past week, and one of the things that was talked about was the fact that God calls you. He calls you, and he wants to use your life, and he wants to use your life to bless others, and it's his calling upon your life. And see, God wants to use you, and see, you rob yourself of the calling God has placed on your life when you dabble in darkness and you walk away. You rob yourself of the blessing. And it's so true. Now, we'll keep reading here. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority, listen, for 1 hour, which is a short time. This is the last lap of human history. For 1 hour as the kings with the beast. Verse 13, they are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And you say, that's impossible. There's no way they're going to give their power to one man. Really? Really? Do I need to remind you again, COVID? Everybody gave their power to a man who worked at the NIH for 40 years who had no idea what he was talking about. Oh, well, I shouldn't say that. He knew what he was talking about. He was evil. He knew what was going on. But every state governor, almost every state governor, gave their power to him. So don't tell me that it's not impossible for that to happen. Verse 14. I love verse 14. These will make war. So the Antichrist and his followers, his kingdom, listen to what it says, are going to make war with the Lamb. And who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. The Lamb will overcome them. Listen to this. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. See, here's the thing. Who is the real king? It's Jesus. He's the king. And he's the real Lord. Not the Antichrist, not Satan. It's Jesus. And that's awesome. And that should be encouraging to us. And listen to what it says. And those who are with him are, listen, are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, before somebody says to me, chosen, they're Calvinists. Calvin wasn't even alive back then. So don't give me that. You were called. See, the fact that you were called, you were chosen, and says faithful, called and chosen, should be an encouragement to us. See, people seem to forget this. If you're chosen, that means that God has a purpose for your life, doesn't it? Remember when Paul said that in Romans 8? He said all these things that were glorified, were predestined, were chosen, all those things were called. Why? They're all past tense because they're a done deal. They're supposed to be encouraging to us, aren't they? See, God's called you. Did you answer his call? Did you answer his call? Or did you pick up the phone when God called you, or did you ghost him? Some of us ghosted him for years. Today is the day you need to pick up that phone and you need to take that call. He's calling you to salvation. And then here's the cool thing about God. Not only does he call you salvation, then he gives you something to do. That's like that's a second calling in your life. I alluded to it before. Then it says you're chosen, which means you're picked. God picked you. He picked you for a reason. It should be encouraging to us. Then it says, and here's a big one. And this one is a challenge. This one speaks of sanctification. This one speaks of until he calls us home. Faithful. Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you faithful? Have you walked away? Can I tell you, all of us, if we're honest, have walked away at some point in the season of our life. Some haven't, but I'll be honest. When I was younger, I walked away for a while. I didn't want anything to do with this because it was too hard, because I wasn't getting what I wanted. And then finally, the Lord used things in my life to get me back to where I needed to be, which was to surrender to him and say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm yours. And here I am today. But see, that's the part, that's the hard part, the faithfulness. It's one thing to be called. It's one thing to be chosen. It's another to be faithful. And that's the challenge for all of us. See, that's why the New Testament is written in such a way that we are to continue in these things. We're not to give in. We're not to give up. We're not to turn back. We're not to turn to the left or turn to the right. We're to keep going, moving forward and following Jesus. That's being faithful. Amen. Now, verse 15, and we're going to finish this up. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, and that's from verse 1, are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. In other words, her influence is going to be worldwide, and you see it today. This false religious system, you see it. It's a worldwide influence. And then it says in verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn it with fire. What a picture. Sometimes the Bible just gives such great description. I don't want to be a part of this. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill, what does it say? His purpose. So who is in control? God's in control. Never forget that. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, this is an interesting thing because there's a lot of different opinion about who he means by great city. Some say it's Rome because Rome was the Roman Empire. That's the great city of the time. Others say it's Babylon. Because what's interesting is about this is it says that the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over all the earth. And that the idea which reigns, in the Greek, it's the present tense, which means is reigning. So you could take it as, yes, it might be the Roman Empire, but more likely, Babylon has returned. Because that's what we've all been talking about in this chapter. Now, you're listening to this. Some of you are like, this is crazy stuff. I don't get it. Okay. Some of us will go home today and go on the internet and try to find different pieces of this and try to go down these rabbit trails. May I suggest something else? I want you to consider something else, and this is where we're going to end the study this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. To give you kind of a big picture of all this, and especially for those who are Christians who are following Jesus now, Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this. He says in verse 13, listen to what he says, you are the salt of the earth. It's emphatic in the Greek, which means you alone are the salt of the earth. But if a salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, what is salt? Salt is a preservative. It preserves things. They used salt back in those days to preserve meat. But not only is salt a preservative, it also creates thirst. So salt is to create thirst and to be a preservative. He says, you are. So who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to followers of him. You are to be the salt of the earth. You are to be a preservative. You are to create thirst in people's lives. But notice how he says here, he says, but if salt loses its flavor, see, how could salt lose its flavor? Well, here's a thought. If you're a Christian here this morning, I decide not to come to church anymore. I'm not coming anymore. I got more important things to do. That's one way to lose the flavor. Another is to stop reading the Bible for yourself. That's another thing. To stop praying for yourself, for other people. Start, get rid of that connection between you, that vertical connection between you and God. Those are ways you can lose your flavor. But he keeps going. Verse 14, then he says, you are the light of the world. In other words, you alone, again, emphatic in the Greek, you are alone are the light of the world. So you alone are the salt, you alone are the light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and give light to all those who are in the house. So then he says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, look, chapter 17 is a very interesting chapter. It's a futuristic chapter. So what should we be doing as a church? We should be salt and we should be light. And see, our light should reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be chasing after this and chasing after that. We're not supposed to be running around. Oh my goodness, this religious Babylon. Oh no, it's getting bad out there. All these things. Oh. No, are we supposed to be acting like that? If you're an unbeliever and you hear somebody do that, what are you thinking? You're crazy, man. You're crazy. We're supposed to be salt and light. And what I find very interesting is, and this is one of the reasons why I believe this, we as a church believe this, in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because the church is supposed to be salt and light, and then that witness is taken out. So who's preserving the earth anymore? Nobody. That's why all hell breaks loose. That's why you see this Antichrist rise on the scene, this religious false system come to its fullest fruition, because we're not here anymore. The real church is gone. We've been taken out. There's no longer salt. There's no longer light. But until that day comes, what are we called to do? We're called to be salt and light. We're not called to chase after stuff, are we? God wants you to be close to him. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. But then here's the even cooler part too. God wants to work through your life in such a way that you impact others around you. But many of us give up. Many of us are compromised and we can't. God wants to use your life. And you know what's amazing about God? God always uses those who never think would be used. Notice how Jesus didn't go to the leadership. He didn't go to the most famous politician. Who'd he go to? He went to a bunch of hicks in Galilee, fishermen. He called a tax collector, Matthew, and tax collectors were considered sellouts. He called them because why? Because when you see the life that is their life that is transformed by Jesus, you realize it has to be Jesus. They couldn't have did that on their own. And maybe some of you feel that way today. I know I feel this way. I feel so unworthy. I feel so unworthy to be a Christian. I feel so unworthy to be even a pastor. But it's God's ministry, and he wants to use you and make you a part of it. You understand? He wants you to be salt and light. He don't want you to go home and watch endless YouTube videos to tell you why this, that, and the other. You hear me? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me, guys? Do you hear me? Did everybody hear what I just said? Yes. Did everybody hear me? Do you hear me? Yes. Okay, I'm saying it because I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it. And it breaks my heart. Because when you do that kind of stuff, you rob yourself of the blessing God wants for your life to be used of him. You understand that? It is a privilege to know him. Wonderful. It is a privilege to serve him as well. Because when you serve him, you're going to find you're going to be so blessed. So blessed. So if there's anything you take from this chapter today, take that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege to know you. It is a privilege, Lord, to know you and to serve you. And so, Lord, these things that are yet future, some of these things, this false religious system that's going to come to full fruition, Lord, we have time now before that happens, before you call us home, to be salt and light to those around us. Lord, I know you've heard. I know you've overheard what we've talked about. I know, Lord, everyone in this room has heard your heart about these things. Lord, your church is to reflect your light in this dying world. Your church is to be salt, is to be a preservative in the lives of the people on this earth, but also to create a thirst. Lord, there's nothing better than the testimony of a changed life. Has your life truly changed? And if it has, Lord, you want to use people. You want to use them to tell others about how their lives were completely changed. Lord, I know there may be some sitting here saying, well, you know what? I blew it, Pastor. I blew it. My life is a mess right now. I don't know what to do. Well, here's what you do. You ask God to forgive you. Let's just start there. Ask God to forgive you, and he will. And then ask God, say, God, will you help me? Please. I've been trying to live this life without you. Will you help me? Just start with those two simple things. Lord, you love us, and you want to know us, and you want to help us, and we thank you for that. And then, Lord, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask this too. If there's somebody here this morning, Lord, who does not know you, I pray that today through this message of seeing what's yet to come, Lord, that they would surrender to you today, that they would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And if they've prayed that prayer, I pray they'd come forward after the service. I'm going to give them a Bible. Lord, you are so faithful, and you love us so much, and we thank you for your word. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.